Would you open up or power up your copy of Scripture to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, we're going to be in the three verses Eddie read earlier, verses 12 to 14. So psychologists are coming to the conclusion that willpower is not the difference when it comes to healthy choices. When it comes to healthy living, it's not so much a matter of willpower. We have had the idea in mind for a while that some people are born with this thing inside them called willpower and have the ability to say no to things that they need to say no to, yes to those things they need to say yes to. And psychologists are just coming to the conclusion that it's just not true. There aren't people who it's not so much a matter of, you know, there's a chocolate cake. And some people look at it and go, you know, I just can't resist. And so they go over and cut themselves a piece or take the whole cake, you know, whatever the case may be. And there are other people who have it inside them to say, no, I'm not supposed to eat chocolate cake or not much of it. And it's something different. The interesting thing when it comes to the conversation about willpower is that we're painfully aware that there are powerful negative forces within us. We are painfully aware that there are things inside of us that say, you really need to do this, even though we might know, even though we may not feel in the moment, but we know somewhere in our minds, this isn't the best choice for me to make. You know, Scripture talks about, Romans talks about, Romans 6 talks about two kingdoms. It says there's a kingdom that's ruled by sin, and there's a kingdom that's ruled by righteousness. There's a kingdom of death and a kingdom of life. And Romans tells us that each one of us is born into this world affected by the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of death. I don't think it takes much convincing of that fact. You know, I think each one of us is aware of that. We may quibble on, you know, what is this a sin or is this not? But I think it's something that we're all aware of. And none of us has to, you know, put a post-it note on our bathroom mirror that says, reminder, today, eat more junk food. We don't have to be reminded of that. We don't need a plaque on the wall that says, use people to get what you want. It just kind of comes naturally. We don't need a T-shirt to wear around that reminds people, hold grudges. We just kind of do that to our destruction, but we just kind of do it. And so Paul has been talking about this problem that we have of just being ruled. You know, he talks about sin as if it's a person, as if it's a master. We are under its kingdom and need to be rescued out of that, and that's in fact what Jesus does. I'm going to do things a little bit differently. Three verses here. We're going to start with verse 14, where Paul says, sin won't actually rule over you, you see, since you are not under law, but under grace. May I suggest to you, my dear friends, that when you are in Christ, whenever you are in the Messiah, whenever you belong to Jesus, that sin is no longer your master. You know, we can make all the excuses we want to, and I've heard some shabby preaching and teaching on the subject, but the fact of the matter is, we can either believe the Bible or we can believe, you know, the latest self-help book in the name of Christianity. But the fact of the matter is, if we are in Jesus, if we belong to Him, a transfer has taken place. We no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of light. We are no longer dominated by sin. But Jesus is our Lord. And if we could just let that fact sink in for a moment, let's do that. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Okay, how does that work itself out? Because it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen automatically. We're going to have to bring some intentionality to this. But the fact of the matter is, we don't struggle toward defeat. We struggle from and to victory. Can I say that again? The struggle is not toward defeat or from defeat. The struggle is from victory and to victory. That victory is won by Jesus, is guaranteed by Jesus, and we have to appropriate that in our lives, but the victory is there. Don't anyone ever tell you or use any kind of language to try to convince you that somehow the only difference between a Christian and a not is that Christians are forgiven and the rest of people have to pay for what they've done. The good news, part of what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that that Jesus has rescued us from the slavery of sin, and we are no longer under sin. Sin is no longer our master. It's interesting, though, that in this verse, verse 14, Paul doesn't, we might expect him to say, because he's been saying, you are no longer under sin, but under grace. Because that's the kind of the terminology he's been using here. But it's kind of interesting that he says, you are no longer not under law, but under grace. See, there was a period of time, we got to understand the flow of the story. We got to understand the story that Scripture has been telling us. There was a time when the people of Israel are put under law. We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks or so, that God brought the law in so that the people of Israel would know what is good and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. And so there would be stark commands that people could follow or choose to disobey. The law, Paul tells us, is not there to get rid of sin in us, but the law is there to point out sin. It names the evil. When we steal, or when we commit adultery, or when we dishonor our father and mother, we have no excuse, the people of Israel especially, because it says on the tablets, thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. And so they can't say, well, we didn't know that we weren't supposed to do that or we were supposed to do this. There it is written on the wall. And one reason that God did this is so that he could gather sin into one place, that is the people of Israel, and deal with it in Jesus. Jesus has dealt with our sin. Jesus has died for our sin, paid the penalty that our sin deserved. Jesus went through the torment, the consequences of sin for our sake. And Jesus has come out on the other side, died to death, died to sin, and risen with respect to God and respect to righteousness, and to give us victory now in our lives. But the law was never there to deliver us from sin. It was there to point us out, to point sin out. Now, can we let that sink in? Again, to this issue of willpowers. Sometimes, I wonder, have we read the New Testament? Because sometimes we Christians act like, if we just had a few more rules, the world would shape up. Right? If we could just pass a law. If God's law won't even do the trick. I said, if God's law won't even do the trick, then what do you think any rule that we're going to come up with is going to do? Laws do not make people who God created them to be. To run and work, the law commands, yet gives us neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids us to fly and gives us wings. That's the good news of the new covenant. The old covenant was the Mosaic law, the law from Moses, that said this is what is right and this is what is wrong, but didn't enable us to do it. The good news of the new covenant that people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel talked about is that there wouldn't just be rules, and there are still rules, friends. Love God, love your neighbor is still a rule that we need to follow, but the difference is that the Spirit is present. Ezekiel, Jeremiah talk about a new heart that God gives to us and the presence of God's Spirit within us that helps us be the people who God created us to be. Alive from dead, Paul tells us in verse 13. If it weren't for God, we could not do God's will. This is not a matter of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We Americans sometimes feel like that we can do anything. You cannot please God if it weren't for God making you alive instead of dead. All Christians believe this, whether you're a Calvinist, Arminian, or you don't even know what either of those things mean, you don't care. Everybody knows a good Christian belief is that we cannot do what God wants us to do unless God frees us first. We cannot be who God calls us to be unless God frees us first. And the good news of Romans 6 is that God has rescued us, much like Moses pulling the people out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. Jesus, our new Moses, but way better, is taking us out of the slavery to sin and to death and is leading us on to the promised land. And Romans is going to flesh this out all the way to the end of chapter 8 and beyond. God has done God's part. No such thing as try harder. Come to Jesus. No such thing as pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The answer is faith in the Messiah who has won the victory. Read an article, came across an article this week somebody shared on Facebook from Vox.com that was talking about this issue of willpower. Or maybe it was last week, I don't remember. But it was talking about these people in the world who apparently are, quote, good at self-control. And one point that this article made is that the people who seem to be so good at self-control, some of them, or some of the issue is that they enjoy some of the things that other people avoid. There are just some people in the world who enjoy eating right. Now, it's hard for me to wrap my brain around this one, but it's true. I mean, there are some people in the world who like the taste of broccoli. I know, I hear you. People say that, what's wrong with it's just not going to happen, folks. I am never going to like broccoli. And I like other vegetables. Some others are growing on me, but broccoli, it's not going to happen. I don't know what it is. It's not going to happen. But there are some people who like it. Some people who prefer broccoli to a piece of chocolate cake. I know. There are some people who like to learn. There are some people who love to go to class and soak up everything the teacher is saying. There are some people who love to take their books home and their notes home, and so they will spend time learning what happens in the classroom. Now, this was me. People like, you don't even have to study. I do have to study. I just do it along the way. I'm not cramming at midnight like you are because I enjoy it. I'm a nerd. I've owned up to that, okay? But there are some people who like it, and there are some people who don't. There are some people who like to exercise. They enjoy doing crazy things like just taking off and running down the road. They just like it. And there are others who don't. And this is, this plays into this willpower thing. So how do we become those kind of people? Can you just become a person who likes broccoli? No, you can't. Can you be somebody, are you ever going to become a kind of person who likes to just study your notes from class? I don't know. But the good news of the gospel is that when it comes to the things that please God, when it comes to the things that bring health to our lives, goodness to our life, a wholeness to our lives, that whenever we come by faith to Jesus, that the good news of the good news is that God does a work in us. And the Bible calls it different things, a new heart, born again, new creation. But the point is this, you aren't who you used to be. And so if you have never come to the point where you have put your faith in Jesus, it's not going to work just to try harder to be a better person. Willpower will not be enough. Self-help will not be enough. You must come to Jesus, and there you will find life, and there you will find freedom. That is the first and the last. Now, the rest of this sermon, if you skip step A, won't help you at all. But there has to be a transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of law to the kingdom of grace. Now, your part. We've talked about God's part. Let's talk about your part. Verses 12 and 13. Paul says, so don't allow sin to rule in your mortal body to make you obey its desires. Don't let it happen, Paul says. You've been transferred to a different kingdom where sin is not the boss anymore, so don't let sin be the boss. Notice your body again, God-given, good thing, affected by sins and addictions, sure, but still able to be used for God's glory, for kingdom work. Enough of this, you know, body bad, spirit good kind of a thing. You can decide, if you are in Jesus, you can decide how your body is used and who your body is used by. And by the way, you have to make a choice. You're going to serve sin or you're going to serve God. There's no other choice. The title of this sermon, Serve Somebody, is taken from a Bob Dylan song, that Nobel Poet Laureate, Bob Dylan, who said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. We can kid ourselves and say, I'm serving myself, but no, you ain't. You're serving sin. You ever notice that people who serve themselves, they're all alike? They do the same things, think the same things. They're just in a cage. They don't realize it. You have to serve somebody. You got to pick. We are made to serve someone. If we don't serve the Lord, we're going to serve somebody else. And so Paul tells us, don't allow sin to rule in your mortal. Don't allow it to be the boss. Verse 13, nor should you present your limbs and organs to sin to be used for its wicked purposes. Rather, present yourselves to God as people alive from the dead, and your limbs and organs to God to be used for the righteous purposes of his covenant. So how do we do this? How do we present our bodies to God and not sin? I've been meditating on this word, present. English word, present. Present our bodies. We sometimes pronounce it a different way, present. It comes from the Latin, pre, which means before, and esse, which means being, where we get the word essence. So being before. And I think a good question for us to consider, and maybe even something that Paul had in mind or definitely be in line with, who or what are you placing yourself before? Who or what are you placing yourself before? Again, the article I was reading this week talks about a study in Germany a few years ago. They were really trying to get to the bottom of this willpower thing. And so they enlisted students to carry around devices that randomly throughout the day would ask them questions about temptations, self-control in the moment. Are you being tempted now? You know, are you resisting that temptation? These kinds of things. What they found as they gathered the evidence and they compared it to, you know, the way the students looked at themselves and maybe the way that other students looked at, you know, they had the students say, you know, are you good at self-control? Are you a person with strong self-control? And the students would say, yeah, or kind of, or not really. So they tested them in the moment, during their days. How do you face these temptations? And they compared that with how they evaluated themselves. And what they found was interesting. The students who said, yeah, I'm good at self-control, based on their responses, weren't exercising it very much. And not in the sense that they're failing the temptations, they just weren't facing them. Consistently, when they were being asked, are you being tempted to do something right now? No. And so they didn't have to exercise willpower. They just weren't facing temptations. The other people, on the other hand, who said they were bad at self-control, were trying their hardest. And they were facing temptation after temptation, sometimes succeeding and sometimes failing. But the point of it was, the difference between the people who so-called are good at willpower and the people who aren't good at willpower is the people who say they're good at willpower just aren't facing the temptations. And the people who said they weren't were. And they were wearing themselves out. They were exhausted, they found. because they were consistently trying to resist. And so what they found was that the people who were, quote, good at self-control actually were structuring their lives in a way to avoid it. They were making their schedules. Who were they presenting themselves to? Where were they? They were structuring their lives. They were scheduling their lives so that it wouldn't even be an issue. Now, I don't know if that was subconscious or skills they learned growing up or what. But it's interesting, isn't it? You know, I've long thought that whenever Paul talks about this, you know, present yourselves to God and not to offer yourselves to sin and not to God and not to sin. I thought what Paul meant by this was, you know, when you find yourself in the heat of the moment, you know, and there's the broccoli and there's the chocolate cake that you say, oh, Jesus, give me the power to resist the chocolate cake and to go after the broccoli. And Jesus somehow, you know, gives you this, oh, and, you know, and kind of even takes over your body that your broccoli, I'll go, you know. You know, has anybody in here ever prayed the prayer, God, just take over my body so I don't do that anymore? Anybody struggle with temper? Yeah, okay, you probably prayed that prayer. I have. God, I'm just so mad. I'm just so tired of getting mad. Please just take over my body and make me do what I'm supposed to do. That's not going to happen. God has done God's part by giving us victory in Jesus. It's our job, it's our part to structure our lives in ways that we are presenting ourselves to God for his use and not to sin for its use. I apologize if the next story is crude, but I think it's so powerful. When I was in seminary, Kelly and I were part of a couples class. A lot of the other couples were seminary couples, meaning either the husband or the wife were also enrolled in seminary. And one year we had a Christmas party, and we decided that as part of that Christmas party, we were going to give white elephant gifts. And if you're not familiar with what white elephant gifts are, it's just silly stuff, you know, $5 less kind of stuff. And it's not really gifts that you really want or would give to somebody normally. It's just kind of fun, blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, you can take your turn, you pick this gift or whatever. Well, one of the couples brought a gift to the white elephant that just cracked everybody up. It was a pair of underwear. And across the seat of the underwear, it said, WWJD. Anybody know what that stands for? What would Jesus do? It was awesome. I mean, we were in the floor rolling around. Oh my gosh, where did you get this? Who did this? Well, you know. But that image has stuck with me all these years. I'm talking, you know what, 20 years or so. You know why? Because just between you and me, if you're down to that point, WWJD is not going to do you much good. You've already made your decision. Right? The youth are getting it, okay? You know, but sometimes that's what we expect God to do, that I'm going to get myself in this situation that's overwhelming for me. And somehow in this moment, I'm facing this temptation that I know I shouldn't go down that path. But, oh God, would you help me? Could it be that God wants us to structure our lives so that we are offering ourselves to God and God's purposes as a whole, so that we aren't even in the same room with the things we know will knock us off the path? Could that be? Sometimes we think in spiritual life that spontaneity is better than the habitual stuff. You know, I've thought this before. I've told you this. I used to think that, you know, if I were really a good preacher, that all I would have to do is just walk up these steps and get behind the pulpit, and God would zap me, and give me what God wanted to say for that morning, and woo, you know, and I would just speak the word of God. You'll be happy that I got over that a long time ago. It didn't work out very well. But what I've come to realize is that I was putting God to the test. That if I'm just getting up here and just expecting the Holy Spirit to zap me, that's putting it all on God and not at all doing what God has called me to do, and that's to prepare and to pray. And who says that the Holy Spirit can't speak to me better 2 weeks leading up to the sermon than in the moment of the sermon? I hear people say, y'all have a plan of worship. Don't you trust the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we trust the Holy Spirit in the weeks leading up to the service to speak to us. We don't put the Holy Spirit to the test and just get up here and say, okay, God, it's all you. It is astounding to me that we serve the God of the universe who had a plan before the foundation of the world to rescue us. But we somehow think for us, planning is unspiritual. May I submit to you that God wants us to plan and schedule and structure our lives in such a way that we avoid the chocolate cake and are in the room with the broccoli only. Seinfeld has been known to talk about the difference between a night guy and day guy. Anybody heard him talk about that? That night guy goes out and spends all my money and stays out too late. And then it comes time for day guy to wake up and it's, night guy stayed out too late, you know? It's like it's two different people. Seinfeld says, you know, the only thing that day guy can do in revenge is to get fired, and then night guy doesn't have money to go out and spend, and then, you know. He's also talked about, you know, we see these ads that say no payments for 6 months. And we go, you know, that's June guy's problem, you know. I want this, you know, right now. Yeah, that's us. That's us. And we have to be aware that our weakness is in the moment. Are we going to walk into this store and be struck with this desire to sign up to buy this thing that we have no money and no business buying? You know, Dave Ramsey says, put your credit card, freeze your credit cards, put them in the freezer. That way at least you have to thaw them out before you use them, kind of a thing. But it's good advice. It takes us out of the moment where we're not tempted because we can't even do that. Sorry, my credit card's frozen, and you know, it's in my freezer. What is it in your life that derails you, that catches you in the moment, that you can just avoid altogether? You know, don't sit there with your phone late at night and, God, help me overcome this temptation to pornography. No, take steps before, not even to get to that moment. But I love the rehabituation there. I've come to realize that every time the Bible gives us a don't, it gives us a do. You know, sometimes, I don't like reading the Bible. Some people say, oh, it's just one don't after the other. But I've found that almost always, if you see a don't, it's followed up with a do, or there's a do that's implicit there. Don't do this, but do this. God wants us not just to empty our life of this thing, but also to put this other thing in its place. God wants us to get into habits that we structure our lives, that we don't offer our bodies, our organs, our limbs to sin, but in its place, we put these things that we're serving the kingdom. And again, I return to the idea of presenting ourselves or being present. Sometimes the best thing that we can do for the kingdom of God is simply to be present. And by that, I mean being where we need to be when we're supposed to be there. I had my music minister in Terre Haute also owned an automotive shop, and he used to tell me, you know, if somebody just shows up for work consistently when they're supposed to be there, they're so much ahead of the game. Just show up for work when you're supposed to be there. That helps defeat Night Guy, because when Night Guy wants to run out and do all kinds of stuff with your money, he's too tired because you showed up for work that day, you know? God wants us to work. God wants us to beneficial things with our hands. God wants us to be present for the people in our lives. Put the phone down. Teenagers, I give you a free tip this morning. Your mama, your grandma, whoever cares for you, wants you to talk to them. And if you just make it a point, when you get home from school, I'm going to put down the phone for 5 minutes and talk to my mama. She will think she got a new kid. But yeah, I mean, you've been there. You've been in a restaurant, and there are, maybe four people sitting down for dinner, and they're all talk to each other. You want to go over there, hey. And the thing is, I'm guilty of this. I'm preaching myself here. But one way we can make our bodies, our limbs, our organs available to the kingdom of God is being where we are when we're there, and not being somewhere else. God has done his part. God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. If you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, today's the day. You will never become the person you were called to be until you first come to God and through Jesus receive this freedom that's on the table. But if you have, I call on you, I don't call on you, the Spirit calls on you to do your part. God has done God's part. You do your part. Where is it you need to offer your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears in God's service? And turn your back on the idle and useless ways that the world tries to pull us away and use them in another direction. Would you allow the Spirit to search your heart? Can this be more than just a moment where you say, yeah, that sounds really good, but you walk away and forget what the Spirit has been speaking? This hour, would you do business with God and say, my life is before you. What would you have me be? What would you have me do?